We had a good day, renewing friendships and making some new friends. Before we go any farther, I want to just say a brief word about the meetings in the mornings of the coming week, Lord willing. I hope to speak to you on the subject of the leading of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. I want to just say one word of warning on this. This is not going to be a study for the faint-hearted. We need to look at things that are good for the people of God to confront in the Word of God, and we may feel a pinch or two of conviction as we do that. But if you are interested in knowing or doing some study on the subject of truly being led in your life by the Spirit of God, that's going to be our subject, and you come, and I believe God will give us a blessing. Now, tonight we're going to carry on in our study of the life of God's servant Moses, and I'd like to ask you to turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, and we'll read beginning at verse 13. Exodus 3, reading from verse 13. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Chapter 4 and verse 1. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and he plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, and pour it upon the dry land. And the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. So we just look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the words of the Lord Jesus when he said that he has gone to prepare a place for us, and that he will come again and receive us to himself, that we may be there with him. And our Father, we thank thee for thy work now to prepare us for that place. And we ask that through our study tonight, we may be a little more prepared as thy servants to live and serve in a manner which honors thee. We ask for thy help now in our study together, and we give thee our thanks in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you noticed how God likes to use weak things? We read in the scripture that shepherds are an abomination to the Egyptians. And so one of the things that Moses learned in God's school was how to be a shepherd. And God has now brought Moses to a place where he is able to use him and to send him back to Pharaoh to do a great work. And there are a few more things that are needed to be learned, and we're going to look tonight at four principles of how God prepares a servant. If ever there was a day in which the church needed true servants, today is that day. I don't just mean workers. Anyone can do work. But a servant has a servant heart and servant hands and a servant spirit. And we need servants today. And so we're going to look at four principles for preparing servants, and we're going to see them in the life of God's servant Moses. Now let's quickly look at the first one. And the first principle that I would share with you tonight is that Moses needed to learn God's name. Moses needed to learn God's name. Learning God's name gives any servant his message. That's where we get our message from. The servant gets his message as he learns who God really is. And it occurred to me that as I studied and as we read over these passages, we use names and titles for God, and we breeze right over them many times, and we don't stop to really ponder them. I was noticing in verse 15 and 16, the Lord God of your fathers. And I looked that up, and I studied it a bit. When he speaks about the word God, that comes, as you know, from Elohim. And it was a title. It was often used of heathen deities as well as our God. And we might think of it as the God of creation. But the word Lord is a proper name. It comes from the Hebrew verb to be, the one who is. And we might think of it as the God of the history of salvation. And so as God then speaks to Moses and reveals himself, I think he says, Moses, with names like this, would you not agree that I have some claim on your life? The God who made you, and the God who is the only one who can save you and your people, the God who always is, the great I am. Moses, I have a claim on your life. I was reading in my Schofield Reference Bible, and I noticed a lovely note. I just want to read a little portion of it for you. Mr. Schofield says, the names of God are revealed in connection with man's need. They show man's true resource is in God. Even human failure and sin only evoke new and fuller revelations of the divine fullness. I thought that was so nice. Even when man sins and fails, all that does is call forth new revelations of God's might and fullness. As we mentioned this morning, Moses knew very well the story of how God spoke to his father, Abraham. And you remember there when Abraham came back from the slaughter of the kings, and God appeared to him and he said, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And I think I can understand Abraham's dilemma as he said, Lord, the reason why you bestow these blessings on me is because I am the object of your love. Love must have an object. But God, what good are these blessings to me? I have no one to bestow them upon. There is no object to my love. I have no son. And we read there that Abraham, so to speak, believed that God was able to solve his dilemma and meet his need. And he trusted God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And we can conclude and say that it is the nature and name of God to bless his people. It is the nature and name of God that blesses people. And when God sets up a person or a nation, such as his son or Abraham or the nation of Israel, that he would bless mankind through that one that he has chosen, they may bless themselves or they may dash themselves to pieces against the one that God sets up. And we see that in history, don't we? I want to mention some lessons that we might consider from this passage before we move on. I know that Moses certainly learned the lesson that God spoke to him about his name, because as we go through the book of Exodus and we see how Moses continually used God's name, we recognize that Moses was a servant who learned this lesson well. I'd like to ask you tonight, what blessings can you think of that have come to your life through God's name? Maybe I could say it another way. As you have come to God in your need, have you been able to claim the blessings that are associated with some name or title of God? The scripture is absolutely packed filled with names and titles of God. And it's very important as Christians that as we read the Word of God, we don't pass over them too quickly. It's nice when we come back to God in prayer and we say, Lord, I have discovered this name or this title. I've discovered that you like to be known as whatever it is. And the one I was looking at today, El Shaddai, the God who nourishes and cherishes his people, the all-sufficient one. And we might come to God and say, Lord, I feel very insufficient in my life. And in scripture, you call yourself the all-sufficient one. Lord, would you be that sufficiency that I feel so weak about in my life? And God, I believe, loves to honor that when we will bring to him the names and titles by which he reveals himself. I believe that delights the heart of God. Another question I might ask, what is your life message? And how does it present God to others? People don't just need to hear of some of the things the world describes God as. They need to hear how God describes himself. And we need to have a witness, a life message. How do you present God to a needy world? I hope you use some of those great names and descriptions that are able to satisfy the needs of those with whom God brings you into contact. So Moses needed to learn God's name. And then secondly, Moses needed to receive or accept God's plan. Now it's interesting, when God comes to Abraham, to Moses, and he speaks to him of what he is going to do, how he is going to deliver the people of Israel, he doesn't say, I will try to do this. He says, Moses, I will do this. He comes and he has a plan, and he doesn't ask Moses what Moses' plan is. In fact, he reveals to Moses the history. He goes back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he goes forward to the promised land, and he says, as it were, to Moses, this is the little spot where you are, Moses, and this is where you fit, and I have the plan all worked out here, and I'd like to give it to you. Notice, if you would, in the verses, verse 16 and 17, he says to go and gather the elders of Israel together, and you're to bring them this message. Verse 17, I will bring you up out of the land of affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites. So there is a secure purpose that he gives to Moses. And then in verse 19, he says, and I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. He tells Moses ahead of time that there's going to be some obstacles, doesn't he? May I make an appeal here to any of you who have the joy of leading others to Christ? Make certain very soon after you point someone to faith in the Lord Jesus that you go over with them the fact that Christian life will not be a bed of roses. There are going to be obstacles. Now, there are many good scriptures that you can use. Let me read for you the one that I like to use. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, where Paul is speaking about sending Timothy to the Thessalonians, and he says, I send him to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for ye yourselves know that we are appointed to these things. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that you should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. Or you could use the one that the Lord Jesus told us in John 16, in the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good courage, I have overcome the world. There are many good scriptures, but by all means, don't allow a young believer to think that now that they've accepted Christ into their life, that everything is going to be smooth and there'll never again be a trial or a trouble to face. How well we know better. But they need to know that. They need to be told that. Nothing has gone wrong. That's very consistent with the Word of God. In the world we shall have tribulation. And so, the Lord speaks to Moses of the troubles and the obstacles ahead. And then if we notice in verse 21 and 22, it's interesting how he even cares for the details. Now, when God spoke to Abraham, he said that when the people went out of the country where they would spend so many years, they would go out with great substance. And here the Lord says, In verse 21, when ye go, ye shall not go empty. And God is caring for all those little details, fulfilling even the smallest matters of prophecy. And this is one of the things that just reassures us again that he is the great I Am. And he always exists, and he carries along all of those little prophetic matters so that everything is fulfilled. I'd like to ask you if you would turn one scripture tonight with me over in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm sure that in your time with the Lord, you've probably enjoyed this scripture many times, but it's one that I think at some point in our study of the life of Moses we need to turn to and read, and we'll do that right now. Hebrews chapter 11. Moses, as you know, was faithful in the work that God called him to do. And we might ask the question, how was it that Moses was such a faithful servant? And there's a little passage in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, beginning at verse 24 through 26. Let's just notice that. We'll read it. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, I'm not here to present a study in foreign languages, but I do want to share with you some insight that comes out of the Greek text here because I think it's so fascinating. There are four verbs of action in these verses that we read. Moses refused, and he chose, and he esteemed, and he had respect. That word respect really means to look away at something. And I found it was very interesting that these first three verbs were in a tense, a verb tense that means a one-time action, something that happened like almost you might say a crisis, a particular decision at a moment. So we might read that at a point in time, Moses made a decision and he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. At a point of time, he made a choice to suffer affliction with the people of God. And in verse 26, he came to a point where he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. But then the writer, when he comes to this fourth verb, he changes and he gives it to us in what is called the imperfect tense. Now that's not a pinpoint action, that's a kind of an ongoing action in the past. And we often translate it by saying something used to happen. In other words, it happened repeatedly. It was a common occurrence. And so it can read this way. Because he used to look away to the recompense of the reward. Now I think that's lovely. It tells us that Moses was a man who was able to make godly choices during his life because he had a habit of looking away off to the reward. It described the way of life for Moses. And that little insight is kind of hidden there in that text. That Moses was a man who made it a regular practice throughout his life to stop and to look off to the reward. And therefore he had the moral strength and courage when he was faced with decisions to make a godly choice. I think one of Satan's objectives in our world is to get us so busy that we don't have the time to look off to the eternals, raise our eyes to that higher plane, and gain that moral strength that comes only from being occupied with things above this scene. And decisions come and we're all in a dither. And Moses faced those decisions and he made choices for God, wholly apart from what it might cost him. Let me ask you tonight, how is your mission in life shaped by a heavenly perspective? That's important for Christians. The world needs to see us as people who have something to look at beside maybe just the TV and the philosophies of this world. Well, Moses received God's plan, and he had the strength and courage to carry it out faithfully. And then thirdly, Moses must heed God's warnings. Now, it's in heeding God's warning that the servant gets his protection. And so we as servants need to pay attention to that. And there's a passage in chapter 4, We read it together, verse 1 through 9. I'd like us to look at that because there are some warnings in this passage, and I believe they're addressed not only to Pharaoh and the court of Egypt, but they're addressed to Moses. And I believe they go beyond Moses, and I believe there's lesson there for us. Incidentally, may I just say a brief word? I don't know if the so-called warning ministry that so troubles us up in our area in New England afflicts you down here. I hope it doesn't. But we have some individuals who feel somehow called upon to attack and criticize and warn the flock of everything and everybody. And I don't know about you, but as I've looked at some of it, I don't see the voice or the spirit or the attitude of my master in it at all. And I think we need to be very careful when we talk about a warning ministry. There are many, many dangers in our world today. And the Word of God does exhort us and does warn us. But if you look at the way in which the Lord Jesus warned and the disciples warned and all of Scripture warns, it's a kind of an uplifting and edifying warning. It's a positive note that this is what is good and this is what is godly. Put your eyes on that and set your course by that. And it doesn't attack and rail and criticize and rip down and discourage. So I just wanted to put that in here tonight, that I think we need to be very careful about the so-called warning ministries that go around. They do a lot of harm and bring a lot of discouragement. We have to be very cautious about that. But there are warnings here, and I like to call this the threefold enemy of God's salvation. God wants to give a warning about the threefold enemy of his salvation. Now, Moses is going as a human instrument to bring God's salvation to his people. And there's going to be some opposition, some adversary to God's salvation. Let's look at this threefold warning. In chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, the Lord speaks to Moses, and he says, "What is that in thine hand?" And Moses said, "Why, it's my rod, my shepherd's rod." And the Lord tells him to cast it down, and he throws it down on the ground, and it becomes a serpent. Now, Moses must have known this was a dangerous serpent, because we read that he fled from before it. I want you to notice very carefully that when the Lord tells him to put forth his hand, he says, "Take it by the tail." He doesn't say to Moses, "Go ahead and pick it up." And you don't see Moses going over and just grabbing it by the head. Can you picture Moses as he sees this writhing, perhaps poisonous snake, and Moses is circling around it, and he gets to the back end, then he puts his hand out very cautiously, and he gets it by the tip of the tail, and as he touches it, it turns back into a rod? I think the Lord wanted to warn Moses, and he warns us, that when he would be in contest or in conflict with Pharaoh, he would very definitely be in enemy territory, and never to take lightly the power of the adversary. And we have to face the adversary, don't we? And we're not to take his power lightly. We're to be very careful about the devil and never think that we have greater power than he does. There is one who does, but we in ourselves are no match for him as an adversary. And then secondly, in verse 6 through 8, he tells Moses to put his hand into his bosom. And Moses does that right in here next to his heart. And when he pulls out his hand, it's leprous. What a lesson of the old nature that we all have within us, the flesh. No matter how great we might think we may be as servants for God, let's never lose sight of the fact that in every one of us is the old sinful nature that we got from Adam. We might think that we're ever so effective for God, and at any moment that could just flare right up and say and do things that dishonor our blessed Lord. And we have to be very careful because this is where it comes from, right in here, doesn't it? And then the last one, in verse 9, the third sign he gives them, the blood is poured out on the land. The water is poured out on the land, and it becomes blood. Moses had any idea that this would be a fun conflict. He needs to know that there would be a lot of shedding of blood by the end of it. There's no victory in the world apart from the cross, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." And so the Lord gives Moses then this threefold little warning. the world and the flesh and the devil. We have the same adversary today, don't we? And he's going to send him into enemy territory. And he has to be very well prepared and very cautious. Let me ask a question. Are we blind to these foes? Or have we learned their danger? Do we really know the danger of the devil? Satan, the adversary? Are we still looking for some good in our old nature, the flesh? Are we still flirting with the world, maybe trying to make peace with God and with the world? We can't be true servants of God if we are. We have to know, as the people of God, that the world and the flesh and the devil are very dangerous. We have to be very careful as we serve God. So Moses needed to learn God's warnings, and we need to learn that too. Then, fourthly, Moses must submit to God's choice of a vessel. Moses must accept God's sovereign choice of a vessel, and that gives the servant his strength. In my own strength, I cannot do what God wants me to do. But Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Moses, you know, after 40 years there in the desert, he feels very inadequate. And I have heard some hard things said about Moses, that first he was too quick to go, and now he's too slow. You know, I wouldn't say any hard thing about Moses. I think after 40 years, he had learned how frail he really was. And I see all of the things that he protests and all of the excuses he made, I can identify with him completely. And I don't fault him for it one bit. He says, in effect, Lord, it's hard for me to believe that you could use me. And the 40 years in the desert had done its work, hadn't it? And I think as he protests, and he gives the excuses. God is, in one hand, a bit angry, but I think God also is seeing there that the work is successful. Moses doesn't think of himself as so powerful and so great a deliverer anymore. Let's notice some of the excuses that Moses raises. Chapter 3 and verse 13. And Moses said unto God, verse 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Of course, the real question is, who is God? Not who am I? Power in any ministry is measured by how well we know God. And when we're asking, who am I, we've got the wrong question. It's not who am I, it's who is God. And that's why we need, as we spend time in God's Word, and we're learning His names and seeing His titles, we're occupied not with our own self, who am I, we're occupied, who is He? Because He has the resources and the strength to do the job that He's calling us for. So the first thing Moses says, who am I, he feels very inadequate. And then in verse 13, Moses said, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Question here is, who sent me? That's what Moses is saying. Who am I to say is sending me? You know, we better know the God we represent, shouldn't we? Somebody says, who sent you? You want to have a good, clear answer for them. Who sent you? Moses said, I want to have that clear. I want to have that straight. Be able to say, who sent me? Chapter 4 and verse 1. Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. No, I think Moses was asking here, what if I'm rejected? That's what he wanted to know. What if I'm rejected again? Moses, there was a greater than you that was rejected. Greater than you that was rejected, or will be rejected. We know one who was rejected. And I think it's interesting, you know, that God builds rejection right into his plan. You ever think of that? Rejection never takes God by surprise. Now, it takes us by surprise, but it never surprises God. In fact, God builds that rejection right into his plan. One of my favorite verses in Acts, speaking of the death of the Lord Jesus, it says that he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And that he says, you by wicked hands have taken, crucified him. his being delivered was all built into God's plan, but God holds you accountable for the use of your free will that you have done and taken him and crucified him. But never think that the crucifixion was a surprise to God. It was built right into his plan. And so Moses here, when he asks, what if I am rejected? Well, he needs to realize that rejection is all planned for and accounted for by God. It won't take God by surprise. And we need that encouragement, don't we? Some of you may have family members, and you know that you need to share the Lord with them, and you've been hesitating. And one of your thoughts is, what if I'm rejected? You know, God is able to use that rejection in a powerful way. If you'll just let him do it, go ahead and be rejected. It's okay. We're going to see more of that in the week to come. And then, chapter 4 and verse 10, Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Many people believe that Moses had a speech impediment. Maybe he had a little defect that when he spoke, his words didn't come out clearly. He certainly says that he is slow of tongue. He has a slow tongue. Well, I'm so thankful that God wasn't depending on Moses' eloquence to save his people. Let me say again for our encouragement, God does not need what you have not got. God does not need what you have not got. When God sends a servant, it's his sovereign choice. And God goes on and he says, who made you, Moses? Who makes the blind? Who makes the deaf? Who makes everyone? And I think it's fascinating that when God would make a servant and so clearly choose Moses and have him guarded right from his birth, God allows him to emerge with a difficult speech and a slow tongue. God says, that's the way I could use him. Yes. My strength is made perfect in weakness, right? And then finally in verse 13, Moses said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him who thou wilt send. Now that's a long way of saying, Lord, please send anyone else. And the Lord comes back and he shows his anger, but he also shows his mercy. We read that he's angry with Moses, but he also, in grace, provides for Moses' need, and he allows his brother to go along and help him with his task. I want to call your attention to one more thing before we finish this chapter. There's a section here from verse 14 and following where Moses makes the decision to go back, and he's resigned now that God has truly called him and prepared him, and he knows that God is going to be with him and help him. But in verse 24 through 26, there's a very difficult section about this matter of the circumcision. Now, I don't want to try to expound that tonight. It's a very difficult section, but I want to make a suggested application here. Apparently, Moses had not been attentive to the matter of circumcision that was given to Abraham in the person of one or more of his children. And apparently, God met him on his way and stood in the pathway and even opposed him and put his life in danger. And Moses' wife apparently gave in and circumcised the child and had some hard words with her husband. But the point, I think, is this. I think God wants us, I know God wants us to be obedient at home before we think about being his servants in public. I want to say a word if there's any young people in our meeting tonight. Sometimes young people have a great zeal for God, going off to serve God in some way or other, and that's wonderful. But make sure that you care for things at home and have a good testimony there at first. I know up in our area we're always after young people. Make sure that you have a good testimony at home before you seek to go somewhere else and serve God. Care for that. You know, it's very well to go in and tell Pharaoh that he's going to be judged because he's disobedient. But how about our own personal obedience in the matters where God has spoken to us? And Moses hadn't been obedient, had he? And how well could he be God's servant and really honor God if he hadn't attended to things that he knew very well that God wanted obedience in? In our family, we've been reading through the book of Joshua with our children at our family devotion time. And I was interested in Joshua chapter 7 after that defeat at Ai. And Joshua was laying on his face and just moaning about the fact that they had lost the battle. And the Lord tells him to get up because there was sin. And then he made this interesting statement. He said, Israel is not able to stand before our enemies because of the sin. And when we are not obedient to God, we lose power, don't we? and we're not able to stand before our enemies. We need to think about that. Well, God had now prepared Moses to go back to the scene of his initial failure. Must have been a hard decision. But maybe as a conclusion tonight, we could draw the conclusion in all of this that the call and preparation of the servant is the most important part of any ministry. And I would ask you to really think about that. Let it sink down in your heart. The call and the preparation of any servant. That's the part. That's the crucial part of a ministry. And we have a kind of an impetuous fleshly nature that wants to run out and be busy quickly. And God says, wait a minute, I have to prepare the servant. I must prepare the servant. Don't get discouraged as God does that in your life. That's very important because the success of the ministry depends upon the preparation of the servant. Moses was going to be in some dangerous places in the days ahead, and it wouldn't do at all well to have him collapse under pressure. And so God gives him a good preparation. We were speaking earlier at lunchtime about how difficult it must have been for Moses to go back and face the palace where he had failed. And I know that some of us have to go back sometime and face things. Sometimes good things, sometimes bad things. And it can be a real blessing if we're willing to do it. I never read this, but I think of an incident that God allowed in my own life. Last year I was coming home from a conference in California, and I happened to be riding on the plane with a dear lady, probably 60 or 65 years old, and we soon learned that we were both believers in the Lord. And we had a nice time of fellowship, and I asked her where she was going. And she said, well, I live in San Diego, and I'm going to Virginia, crossing the country. And she said, I'd like to tell you why I'm doing that. She said, many, many years ago, when I lived in Virginia, a lady came and shared with me the way of salvation. And I received Christ and was saved. And I've just enjoyed walking with the Lord all these years. And now I hear that she's very old and nearing the end of her road. And she said, I just thought it'd be nice to go back and sit down by her bed and take her hand and tell her I was thankful that she led me to Christ. So that's why I'm going. Just want to sit down and thank her. I never forgot it. It's a long trip just for that. But how appreciative she was. Let me just summarize our thoughts tonight. We must learn God's name that gives the servant his message. Remember in his prayer before he went to the cross, the Lord Jesus said, I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. The Lord Jesus says, I am going to keep right on declaring thy name. Are we hearing it? Secondly, as we understand God's plan, that gives the servant his mission in life. It isn't my plan, it's God's plan. My mission is to do his will. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And then thirdly, we must heed God's warning, and that gives the servant his protection. Again, the Lord Jesus prayed, and he said, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. And finally, the servant must submit to God's choice of a vessel, and that gives the servant his strength. John 15, the Lord Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should remain. May God help us as servants to really submit to the time of God's preparation in our life, so that as we move from the preparation time into the service time, as we're going to see in the life of Moses, we'll be able to stand bold and strong and firmly for God, for his glory. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for thy goodness and grace to us. How could we thank thee enough? We don't deserve to be called servants of God. We don't deserve to be in the family of the Creator, Savior, the great I Am. And yet, our Father, thou hast chosen to give us a message, to give us a work, to reveal thy name to us, to be our strength and our protector. And Lord, now we ask that we might learn the lessons and receive them gratefully and graciously and thankfully, so that our Father, in our service, we shall adequately and faithfully set forward the life and ministry of the greatest of all servants, the Lord Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray.